last week. We were looking at ancient gates and ancient doors. But one word I deliberately skirted around and didn't even touch on. Open up your ancient gates, open up your ancient doors. We looked at the difference, but how far away in our geography gates are from doors and how the difference is between opening one and opening the other. But we missed the word ancient, and it was totally deliberate because I read that, I think, ancient. Why does it say ancient? Like we've said before, there's no words that are redundant in the scripture. There's no place where it's just a word to fill in type space. It's there for a reason. So why ancient? I don't know if you know, but this week Tim Unruh turned 60. That's not ancient. Now, he may feel it's not ancient. So what does it mean? I was chatting to somebody before the service. Dev, I think. I think it was you. Before the service. I was talking about a friend of mine called Father Farley, who's an Orthodox priest. He's a great guy, lives in Langley, great guy. And he says, I can trace the lineage of my priesthood all the way back to Peter. All the way to the Orthodox Church. Dum, 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 like this. And he said, so it's ancient. It's ancient. He said, Pentecostals, their whole denomination is younger than my grandmother. And he said, so I have trouble with that. He said, so then do you look at different things? You think, yeah, there's an ancient, and then there's an ancient-ish. You know what I mean? And so, like, he says, it's great. And so, it's ancient. It's ancient. And that word ancient grabbed hold of me as I was reading Psalm 24. So, if you've got a Bible, turn with me, if you will, to another place where it talks about ancient. And it's Jeremiah chapter 6. Lent is an incredible time of year. There's so much that happens over what the church, traditional church, calls Holy Week. Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life, takes up approximately one quarter of all the gospel writing. 25% of all gospel writing points to one week of Jesus' life, which is staggering when you think of the fact that he had 3 years of ministry. But one quarter of the gospel accounts points to that 1 week. And because it is so crammed and so packed, the church developed this tradition over centuries, actually, of celebrating the lead up to the crucifixion, so that it could be unpacked and looked at and read about and sang about and poetry written and paintings painted and could be celebrated as the incredible event that it was that brought our freedom and brought our lives back. An incredible thing. So, and Jeremiah runs in with that. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah 6 and 16, and this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. You'd better know that before you say that sentence. And I've talked about this before, about putting words in the mouth of God. We need to be really, really, really careful when we presume to do that. And Jeremiah writes that down, right? This is what the Lord says. And you think, okay, he's sure. Of all people that are sure, it's Jeremiah. He's sure. If you want to refresh reverent and holy fear in your life, read Jeremiah. Just sit down and read it in chunks. Don't take weeks and months and months. Just sit down over a week and just read through it. And you get to the end and say, do not tick God off. that's what you read. It's just a wonderful, wonderful book. All right, this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads. Stop at the crossroads. We're going to get to ancient. Don't worry. Stop at the crossroads. What? Thought strikes me, and it did when I read this and when we're looking at Psalms and all those different things. Does anybody know where a crossroads is? Does anybody know where one is? Can you mentally picture a crossroads? Have you ever noticed how many incredible events in the Bible are actually related to physical places? Just think about it. Because we read through the Bible and it starts in a garden east of Eden. That's where it starts. And it's very specific. It's the first place name that is given in the Bible. And it starts, the story starts there. And then you have all the other stuff that happens. All David fighting Goliath, and it happens in the Valley of Elah. And you've got all the different things that go on. You've got the widow of Zarephath giving her oil and bread and oatmeal to the prophet. And it's named in a place. Then you've got Ruth going between Bethlehem, physical place that you can go to, that you can walk the streets of, that you can take pictures of, that you can walk in, and she's going across to Moab, a physical place that you can go and visit. These are physical places, the touchable realities. Then you've got Jesus born in Bethlehem. You've got shepherds in a field just outside of the town, not floating in the air. You've got all these different things. You've got the crucifixion on a hill in Golgotha, and it's a physical place. It's mentioned, and it's earthed. It's put on the earth. And the Bible does that deliberately because he doesn't want us to have some type of pseudo-spirituality that's just ethereal. It has to touch the earth. And that's why so much of the scripture is rooted in earth. And it touches the earth. The word became flesh. It's not just a theory. God walks into a space-time continuum that is ours, and he clothes himself in flesh. It's a touchable human walking out of this book. And so when the prophet writes that, he names a place and he uses language that nobody needs to interpret. I don't have to look up in a dictionary to find out what a crossroads is. I know. It's normal language, and it's wonderful that he says that. And so he says, a crossroads. Now, what is a crossroads? What do you do at a crossroads? Apart from stop, indicate, look in your mirrors. And then, what do you do at a crossroads? You make a what? Choice, decision. You make a decision and a choice which direction to go. Crossroads. Stop. At a crossroads. At which point in our lives are we at crossroads? Begins with A, ends with LL.
All the time.
All the time. All right. We are all the time at the crossroads. All right. So all the time we're making decisions. Some of them are minute and don't make any difference. I don't get up in the morning and pray over which socks to wear. I don't. If there's a clean pair or a semi-clean pair, I'm going to wear them, right? Because I'm a man, right? So I'll just grab the ones that are there and I'll wear them. And so I know there are some super spiritual people who do that prayer. Okay, God, as I dress today, lay me. I'm thinking, don't have time for that. Like, you know, it's a decision that actually it doesn't really have huge consequences unless God has specifically told you to do something. So sometimes, like, you just think back to Luke chapter 5. When Jesus is walking along the shores of the Lake of Galilee and somebody decides to take him into their boat and take him fishing. It seems like a small decision, but the impact on Peter's life is immense. And we're still talking about this fisherman 2,000 years later. Why? Because this little tiny decision he made to allow Jesus to get into his boat and then take him fishing. So a tiny decision has massive, massive consequences in his life. I went for a walk at the first youth camp that I ever went to. I went for a walk. I got caught by the camp cops. I didn't even know they existed. Camp cops coming back into the thing late. Got punished. Sent to the dish pit to scrub pans as a punishment. And there was a woman, a hottie there, named Miriam, who was running the dish pit. Who knew? Who knew that walking out of camp at 3 o'clock in the morning would have lifelong consequences? Right? It was probably the worst decision I ever made for Miriam's life. Right? And she's recovering nicely since. Right? So because of that, right, little things, and it changes everything, right? These little decisions. And so he's saying, when you come to crossroads, don't just blast through them. Don't just carry on in carrying on. Don't just do the normal routine thing. Stop. When you get to a decision point, stop. Stop and ask. Stop and ask what? Stop and ask. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, wonderful stuff. I'm crackling here. I don't know why. It might be because I've got it in the wrong pocket. Screw it in. There. It may crackle more. That's beyond our control. All right? It's what it says. It's a place of choice. And so and then he says this. Stop and do what? Look for what? The ancient way. Now, some of you in your Bible is going to have the old ways. The ancient paths. I love that, ancient paths. There's something wonderful about walking through forests of ancient growth trees. You just feel as if T-Rex could walk around the corner, right? Like just a pterodactyl could flap down from the trees. Like it's the old growth where the lichen and the moss is hanging off the trees in sheets. It's just a wonderful thing to do. And the ancientness of that. To walk amongst that stuff, to walk in buildings that have been there for 2,000 years, to walk in buildings that took 400 years to build, to walk in places that are ancient. We were walking up the stone steps one day to Petra, and to the right at the very top of the hill is this treasury that's at the top. Most people don't go. It's a long climb. But you walk up these steps, and the steps are all just worn away. And you think, how many hundreds of thousands of people over the centuries have walked up and down these steps? And you get the sense of, I'm walking in ancient ground. I told you before about holding the penny, the coin that I have that's from Pilate's time, and I found it. That's great. I thought I'd lost it when I packed up my office, and I've got two widow's mites that were struck in BC 176, and the ancientness of those, to hold them in your hand. Just think, it's a 2,000-year-old coin. Who has held this? Where's it been? It was struck, you know, almost two centuries before Jesus walked the earth, and its ancientness, and this ancient path. Why ancient? Why ancient paths? You see, what he's saying here is this. He's saying, stop at the crossroads and look for the ancient way. Stop trying to reinvent Christianity. Stop trying to reinvent how we follow God. This is the book that talks about him. It might be an idea to listen to what it says about him. It might be an idea to do what it says about him, instead of reinventing it, instead of just trying to reculture it, instead of just cherry-picking pieces out of it that seem to fit into our... Because otherwise, all we do is develop Christian self-help. That's all we do. Turn to the ancient ways. Look at the ancient ways. Look, what does God tell us to do? How does he tell us to live, and how does he tell us to act? And then these wonderful words. Listen to this. It's just brilliant. Ask for the ancient godly way. And what? Walk in it. It's not rocket science. I don't have to spend 4 years in seminary to figure out what walk in it means. I haven't got to study volumes and volumes. To walk in it. Find out what God requires of my life. To love mercy. To walk humbly before our God. My son, when he was a kid, when he was a tiny little boy, he loved to sing. Still does-ish. And he doesn't realize when he's doing it, he's just walking around as he's singing. But he said to us one day, he said, when he was a tiny kid, he said, we said, what do you want to sing? And he had this little ukulele guitar. He thought it was the awesome thing. Because I play guitar and he wanted to be that. So he's going, and what do you want to sing? And he say, Cumbly. Want to sing Walk Humbly. Cumbly. And he, because he couldn't understand walk humbly. Walk humbly. And so he said, Cumbly. I want to sing the Cumbly song. The Cumbly song, Walk Humbly. You know, love justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. And that's what he requires of us, to love justice, to love mercy, not judge people, to react the right way when we see injustice, and to walk humbly before our God. Walk. That's what he requires. It doesn't seem a long list. Seems harder to do than say. But that's what he requires. And so if I read that and it says, then walk in it. And then it says this. Now listen, this is what it says. Travel the path, but you reply, no. Look for the ancient path, Walk in it. Why? What is it? Why does it say walk in it? Walk in it, travel this path, and you will find rest for your soul. How many people want rest for their soul? In a world that's like rest for their soul. You've got people buying blocks of, if you've got one, don't be offended, please. Buying blocks of crystal and sticking lamps inside them. Right? You've got people buying these things, sticking them in the room. So why? Why? Because it'll aid my soul. It's a rock. It's a rock with a light in it. And you paid too much for it. It's a rock with a light in it. Now, I know they're pretty, I know they're good, and I know that there's probably some wonderful, magical reason why it works. I don't know. But if I'm going to rest, if I want rest for my soul, I've got to find the ancient ways of God and walk in them. Restores my soul, revitalizes my soul, puts me back in touch with the very source of my existence. Takes this disconnected thing that was my life, that was just lurching through different things, 3 o'clock in the morning, meeting women in dish pits, and lurching from one crisis to the next in my life, and he takes that life and reconnects it with the very source of my existence, plugs me back in, revitalizes my soul, reinvents who I was actually meant to be on this earth. There's not a lamp in the world that can do that. There's not any ointment that I can buy that can do. I don't care if you use Revitalift. It's not going to do for you what God will do when we plug ourselves back into Him. Revives our soul. Just think what that would do to your outer countenance. If your inner being was totally revived, how different would our outer countenance look? That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it, countenance? How different the outside would the tent look if the inside was totally remade? How different would it be? And he says, if you want to revitalize your soul, then walk in these ways. And our answer is no. No. We think we've got a better way. We think we've got a different way of doing it. And when I say no, I cut myself off from that source of revitalization. I cut myself right off from it. Now, we drove past this the other day in the Bible study. It was a previous Bible study. It wasn't this one, so it was months and months ago. Sin is generally viewed very negatively. Now, don't worry. You don't know where I'm going yet. Sin is generally viewed very negatively. All right? There is a definition for sin in the Bible that's probably the most positive that I've ever read. Now, I know you're looking at me like, oh, okay, he's finally lost it. He's drunk too much coffee and that's it. All right. But if you turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17, you'll see what I mean. And this is where we leave ourselves when we say no. This is when God clearly instructs us and says, no, stop when you're making your decision. Stop and think of the eternal consequences. Find the ancient path and walk into them. And then when you look at James chapter 4 and verse 17, this is what it says. This is the most positive definition of sin that you will ever see in the Bible. If you know the good that you should do and you don't do it, that is sin. Isn't that a positive way of looking at it? It's probably the most positive description of sin you're ever going to get. If you know the good that you should do and you don't do it, then that for you is sin. So where does that leave me? Well, it leaves me in a place where I've got to make a decision. God says, Phil, will you just walk in my ways? And my answer is no. I've got a better plan. So then it brings me to a place where I think, I have to say sorry for that sin. When I say no to obeying God, I know the good that I should do and I don't do it. I just don't do it. It's that simple. I know I should have done this. I went, no. I didn't do anything evil. Didn't go out anybody, didn't stab anybody, didn't slash their tires, didn't smash their windows, didn't beat their children, didn't shave their cat, didn't nothing. I didn't do anything wrong like that. I just didn't do the good that I knew that I should do. And then God says, well, are you going to say sorry for that? When you come to the table, are you going to say sorry for that? Are you going to ask forgiveness for not doing the good that you know that you should have done? And the invitation then is, do you want to restart your journey? Walk in the ancient ways that God has told us to walk. Let's walk these ways. And every time I say no, it's like I pull off into a holding pattern. And the rest of life, and God carries on and moves, and the kingdom of God marches forward, and all these different things are happening. And he says, do you want to say sorry and get back in the program? Because the program's not coming back for you. The kingdom of God is moving. It's active. The word of God is active and living and moving. And it's moving all the time. And he moves all the time by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he keeps coming back to us and says, would you like to rejoin the journey? And all I have to do to do that is to say sorry for not doing the good that I knew that I should do. It's not rocket science. And I haven't got to perform any massive feats. I haven't got to walk up the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral on my hands and knees 27 times. I haven't got to walk around Rome on my hands and knees till my knees bleed and to do penance. I haven't got to do any of that. All I've got to do is say, God, I'm sorry for not doing what I know that I should have done, for not following you the way I should have followed, for not loving you the way I should have loved you, for not treating others the way I should have treated them. I'm sorry. Help me to restart my journey with you. Help me to get back on that ancient path. And I know at different times in my life I have to do a reset and just reset and say, okay, come on, Phil. Get with the program. Whose program? Mine? No, his. It's the ancient paths. I might be old, but I'm not ancient. He's ancient. And he has the ancient paths. And he asked me to walk in them. And my answer should not be no. It shouldn't be no. And when I say no, he gives me the opportunity, standing at the gates of my life, and the doors of my rooms of my existence. And he says, will you let me in? Will you come back? And will you start this journey with me again and walk in the ancient paths? Stand with me if you will, please. And let's pray together.